always wonderful to be able to come together and play that's an opportunity to do so. It's always wonderful to worship, to be gathered together. Today we're going to start our lesson off in the book of Genesis. Look into Genesis and chapter 4 as we look at Cain and Abel. Genesis chapter 4, starting there in verse 1. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived the Lord Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep, and Cain was a worker of the ground. And in the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard, so Cain was very angry and his face fell. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you so angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desires contrary to you, but you must rule. I think this is really an easy concept to understand in Cain's situation, something we see quite often today. And it's a good point that God makes here for all of us also, is that if we do well, won't we be accepted? If we do well, won't we be accepted? But that was not the attitude of Cain here. Cain was not accepted. There was evil in his heart. Whether or not God had given a command here in which he had told Cain and Abel what, how to make an offering, and Cain did opposite, or if it's just Cain's heart was in the wrong place when he made the offering, whatever it was, we know that it wasn't accepted by God. Today, again, I can think of kids in situations where you start to reward one, the other gets upset because one is rewarded, he gets mad. Another point in which, why don't they ever get punished? And again, it's the same point. Would you not be said? Would you not be rewarded if you did well? Same thing as, again, coach of sports. You know, as they start off young, yeah, everybody gets to win, everybody gets to hit in baseball, everybody gets to run. But as you get older, you start to put them in certain positions. You start to say, all right, you're going to play here, and this is where you're going to play. This is where I need you. This is where they're going to play because they're better at. Kids want to switch spots. Kids want to be moved up in batting order. They want to be last. Again, it all depends on if they do well. If they put the work ethic into it, if they're not goofing off during practice, if they're actually willing to work, and then they will be rewarded. But so many do not like to hear that they are not accepted, that they need to improve, that they have to be willing to put the work in, or told that they are wrong and they have to stop doing certain things or stop doing it in a certain way. And therefore their attitude falls, and as it's brought out here, and God speaking to Cain, sin is waiting at the door. Just knocking and waiting to take advantage of this opportunity. Today is the same way. So many have the love of this world in their hearts. And so therefore they have a mindset on the things that they desire to do. They have a mindset on the things they want to be caught up in. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. In 1 John chapter 2 and looking at verse 15, it says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is of the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eye, the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is of the world. The world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Goes forth and talks about the love of this world and how it is not part of God. How certain sacrifices, certain things that we do in this world is just not going to be accepted by God. It's not part of Him because it's not part of His love. It's not the way He has instructed us to do it. God has instructed us. God has given us commands in and what that means, or the point that says it commands you to be baptized, commands you to do this, it commands us to do certain things, and ask, what does the word command mean? What does must mean? What does for mean? Get into details of God says that you can't be saved without it. And it's not negotiable, that you don't get to pick and choose. And yet today in the world, that they choose the world, they choose the love of these things, but they want to keep God with them. They want to be on both sides. They want to be lukewarm. They want to be a Christian, but they want to be part of the world. They want to go to heaven, but they want to enjoy their own pleasures and desires. And they do not like it when they hear opposite. Again, James chapter 1, verse 14, we get caught up in struggling with our own desires is what it comes down to, and it's 1 John referring to here in James 1, 14. It also goes through that. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. The desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and when sin is fully grown, it brings forth death. See, again, this very easily applies into what we read there in Genesis. As God speaks to Cain, and Cain, he's sitting there, he's angry, his face is falling, he's upset, and he's starting to get these thoughts in his head. Desire to be accepted, the desire to be better than his brother, the desire to make it right in his mind. So therefore sin wakes. And that's what we have desire. And once we give desire is temptation. And once we give it to temptation is sin. Wages of sin is death. The love of the world keeps dragging us down. Keeps pulling at us. 2 Timothy chapter 2, 4, and verse 3. Here brings out that they will find for themselves those who will teach that these things are okay. Because again, they don't want to hear truth. They don't want to hear that they have to stop. And so it says, for time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. But having itching ears, they will accumulate themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into this. Again, this is the mindset of the world, because the world, just look what everybody else is doing. Again, kids, hard concept. Well, my friend can play video games whenever he wants. They don't have to clean their room before they play. Start comparing to other people. And so, because that's the way other people get to do it, mindset is, well, it must be okay for us to do it. They hear other people talk with filthy language. They hear other people swear and curse. They hear other people lie. So therefore, this mindset of, well, it must be okay. They find others in doing so, and they find others teaching that it's okay, and therefore, it relieves their mindset. They don't want to hear the truth. That's what I want to look at next, and just point out that they don't want to hear it. Things don't go well when you approach them. It didn't help here in Genesis 4 and in verse 5. But in Genesis 4, as Abel was accepted and Cain was gone, again, he got upset about it. He got angry about it. His faith fell, and the temptation there was to kill his brother. Then again, when we compare to other people, we always comparing ourselves. And therefore, we set ourselves up saying, well, I want what they have. I want to be able to do what they're doing. I want to wear what they're wearing. And we set that temptation. It's not always murder that's lying at the door, but lying, immodesty, drunkenness, swearing. Again, we look around and we may say, well, you know, they haven't been here to services in a while, so I can take off Sunday and just miss services and go do what I want to do, sleep in a little bit longer. The temptations that lie at the door because of our desires, but also in looking at what other people are doing and saying, well, they say it's okay, but we also don't want to hear other people tell us that it's not okay. We get upset. Though we know sometimes, again, that's often the point, is we know we're right, but we don't like to be told we're wrong. And we give in to this temptation that knocks at the door. Exodus chapter 5 and verse 2. Again, as Moses approached the Pharaoh, as he approaches the Pharaoh at first, again, he may not know who God was. He might not realize, you know, he overlooked all the Israelites, didn't care about who they worshiped, didn't know about Joseph, and didn't know all the things that he had done for him in the past. Then when Moses approaches him here in verse 2, Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go." And so at one point he said, "I don't know who you're talking about." And then ask some questions, do some study, and find out who God is. But rather, he went even further than just, "I don't know who he is, so I'm not going to obey him." Which, again, if we don't know, so you start studying with somebody that just has never opened up a Bible, it's a good question. Who is God? Who are you talking about? Why should I obey him?
Starts the conversation, starts the study.
But Pharaoh went further to the point of rejecting and disciplining Israel for even thinking to go over him. And so here in verse 6, it brings out, it says, "The same day Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their foremen, 'You shall no longer give the people straw to make bricks in the path and in the pass. Let them go and gather straw themselves. But the number of bricks that they made in their path, you shall impose on them. You shall by no means reduce it, for they are idle. Therefore they cry, let us go off to sacrifice to God.'" So he marches. And he gets mad, and the temptation there to accept and learn who God is there. The opportunity to know the truth and to do well in the sight of the Lord. But the opportunity to do the opposite is awesome. He didn't like to hear that people wanted to worship someone other than him. He didn't like to hear that his servants wanted a little bit of time off. He says, "If you think you've got free time to go do this, well, here, you've got more work to do."
Well, we approach someone and we tell them, "Hey,
divorce is wrong, except for sexual morality." They don't want to hear. Homosexuality is a sin, period. They don't want to hear. God has passed the church apostasy in this world and set an example and shine on his light in the world. Again, we don't want to hear this. Instead of actually looking to the Bible and seeing the truth, we get upset and mad at the person. Who are you to tell me? Who are you to come and talk to me? Or we may get upset with the person who confronts them. You know, maybe this is your child, or maybe this is your spouse, or maybe this is your parent. And who are you to approach them? Get upset, mad. And the temptation is knocking at the door. In 1 Kings 22, again, people don't want to hear the truth. They get upset when the truth may be coming to them. As we look at the example here, as prophet is speaking kings, and what should we do? Should we go to battle? Should we? Well, I got all these prophets over here. I got all these wise men, and they tell me good news. It's going well. So in verse 8 it says, "And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, 'There's yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, Micah, the son of Imlah, but I hate him. For he never prophesies good concerning me.' But Jehoshaphat said, 'Let not the king say so.'"
Again, his mindset is, "I don't even want to invite him over because I know he's going to prophesy evil against me. He never prophesies something good about me." But again, the question is asking, well, why is it always bad? Why is it? Is it because he doesn't like you? Is he coming up with these prophecies on his own? Is he lying? Have they not come true, and so therefore we know we can't trust the word that he's saying? No, that's not the case. The reason they're bad prophecies is because the king wasn't doing wrong. Because he's always doing wrong, because he's on the wrong side, because he's not willing to take the advice that God is telling him. Because it doesn't go along with what he wants to do. It's not the mindset of our Lord and Savior when we prayed in the garden, "Let this cup pass from me, Nevertheless, your will be done.
But if not, your will be done. His mindset here is that, yeah, we can take them, and so therefore let's go do this. Let's go to battle. Let's do our part. We're going to be victorious.
But let's ask God and see. I have confidence. God may not. God may tell us what's really going to happen if we go this route. And when we hear what is going to take place, we say, all right, your will be done. We'll go a different direction. That's not the way we react. That's not the way Cain reacted. Cain didn't take that opportunity to say, all right, I'll do better this time. I will have a better heart. I'll ask God what exactly I did wrong, how I'm supposed to make an offer, what I am supposed to offer to him. That's not what we do today. Today, we get upset. We don't want to hear it. Who are you to tell me I have to be here Sunday night, Wednesday night for Bible class? Who are you to say that this is too short or this is too tight? Who are you to say that I can't say these words? That I can't go out and be around others who are drinking and swearing? That I can't watch this? And so instead we just start to tune them out because, oh, I know that they're talking about me when he talks about that. We just decide, oh, I don't have to listen to that part. I've heard it once, I've heard it twice. Rather, actually seeking, well, is that what God says? Does that line up with the Word of God? Is there change that I need to do in order to be saved? Continue in the right path of our Lord and Savior. Again, Matthew chapter 14. Those who do not want to hear the good news, who gets upset when someone does tell them the truth, who's willing to come and approach and take that effort to say, God, it's the same point. Matthew 14 and verse 3 and 4 says, for Herod has seized John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because John had been saying, it is not lawful for you to have her. And even further than just throwing him in jail, we see in verse 8, it says, promoted by her mother, she said, give me the head of John the Baptist in the Holy Ghost. You tell me that we are in an adulterous relationship. The world rejects the truth. They have the opportunity to seek out the truth, to find it. To do well in the sight of God. When we don't do well, when we continue to sin, we set ourselves up for failure. We set ourselves up to sin, to commit sin, and fall short of the glory of God. But you also have the opportunity to do well. Again, God gives us, every time we wake up, is that second chance. Every time you have the opportunity to think, have I sinned today? Do I need prayer for forgiveness? Is there repentance that needs to take place? That is an opportunity that God has blessed you with, as we would read it in 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, that the Lord is long-suffering,
and that He is patient, not willing that any spirit at all should come to repentance.
He wants us to do what is right. And when we do right, there is a reward.
In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4, referring to Abel here, Hebrews 11 and verse 4 says, by faith, Abel offers to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts, and through his faith, though he died,
he still remembers today. So we use that as an example for us today. He's written down for our own learning, whether we are reading Genesis or we're reading here in Hebrews, but he's there as an example. And he was counted unto him righteousness. He is faithful to God. He receives a gift. If we do well, will you not be rewarded?
Your reward for those who do good. You go to work, you get paid.
You agree to that, right?
And you
you're late to work, or you mess up on the job, usually a punishment. There's a write-up. There's something that's going to take place. It's the same thing with our faith. It's the same thing with Christianity, that if we don't do well, then your brethren in Christ have the obligation to approach you. Your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault. Understand, anytime one of our brothers, one of us, sin, how is it not a sin against them? How is it not a sin against you? Because we're supposed to be one church. Many members, one church. And so therefore, the lacking that you might have is going to be hurt in the congregation as a whole instead of worse against us all. And if it's public out there, then it's simply going to hurt the name of the church, to hurt the brethren. So we have an obligation to go and tell, to approach them, to assist them, to help if we can. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, if we do well, if we obey our Lord, here it brings out that he will take care of us. Matthew 6, as you read through the verses before this, as it talks about not being anxious and worrying about what you shall eat, what you shall wear, what you're going to drink, giving us examples of the birds and the lilies of the field, and how God takes care of them. So here in verse 33, we seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. If you do well, if you put God first in your life, and you obey his commandments, he says he'll make sure that you are taken care of, that you will have clothes on your back, that you will have food to put on the table, that you will have the water that you have to have to live by. Do you know what you need? And so he says he'll take care of us. Yeah, David in the psalm that they mentioned, he's been young, he's old, but yet he's never seen the righteous forsaken or dead. Again, he said, you've never seen anyone beg and ask for stuff, and that's not what he said. He said, he's never seen the righteous. The righteous person. He's never seen the righteous beg. Because when it comes down to it, God has established the way the righteous should be working. Under the Old Testament, the farmers were leaving the tent for the field, for the poor, and for strangers. And they had these portions to take care of them. Today, we have a contribution for the needy saints. There should never come a time that a brother in Christ should be suffering. Because we should be there to assist. If we see a brother or sister naked and destitute and need of daily bread, we have the brother's meat, we hold it against them. And how can you claim that the love of God is in So if we are following faithfully, we're among the Lord's church, faithful brethren and sisters in Christ, and again, will we not be rewarded? Even during hard times when you might be wondering how you are going to make things, how you're going to get through, that it should end up being okay because you're with your brother. It should work out. Again, we should receive rest as we come to the Lord. Matthew 11 and verse 28 says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Again, when we come to God and we give ourselves over, and we are baptized and you wash your sins away, or if you're sincere in your heart and pray to God, and again you believe, this all comes down to our faith here, that you believe that he is true, that he does hear your prayer, that he does forgive your sins, is there not relief and rest on the soul? Knowing that God has forgiven you. Knowing that God has heard you. Knowing that God is there to give you strength. Again, if we do well, there's rewards for you. There's rewards for us. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, again, forgiveness of sins. Acts 2, and in verse 38, says, Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The forgiveness of sins. Knowing that you have been forgiven.
sin you have done, whatever wrong you have done, however much wrong you have done, God is able and willing to forgive. But again, if you continue to go down the path of sin, if you continue to go down the wrong path,
and when someone points out that baptism is necessary, and they point out that, that you have sinned, that you have not obeyed the gospel, what do we do? What do you say?
Are we like pain? Is it angry? Is it upset? Let's face all and it gives in to temptation.
Again, the angry in itself is not sin. You may have an initial reaction to be upset. I can't believe. But then,
what do you do after that? What do you do after that? What do you take a step back and say we're already wrong?
Have I done wrong?
Do I need to ask for forgiveness? Do we study the Bible? Search for the truth?
Or do we just say, there's no way I'm going to listen to them because I don't have to?
Do we look for the truth and if we're all right, do you approach them kindheartedly and try to teach them the truth? If we do well, there's always we learn from God. God blesses us so greatly. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, at the end of the year, bringing out the point of reward and punishment of obeying or disobeying our word. Matthew 10, verse 32 says, so everyone who acknowledge me, or some might say, confess me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. And if you do well, will you not be accepted? You live your lives living faithfully to God, calling upon His name, taking on the name of Christ.
Taking it on, saying, I am Christian. I am a child of God. I'm a soldier of Christ. So therefore, I walk according to His law. I talk according to what He has told us, how He has told us to talk.
I dress the way He would find
walk forward. Acknowledging our Lord and Savior in our daily walk with our Lord and Savior. But the opposite, verse 32, says, but whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Again,
you have the opportunity to get straight forward and deny, saying, I don't believe. He's not real. He did not come from heaven. You can do that. But it's also denying Him when people ask you questions and you don't tell them the truth. You don't state, I believe that Jesus Christ is Son of God. It's also denying Him when you see the commands that He has told you that you must do. You must be baptized in order to be saved. You need to take the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week.
But to sit here and not do those things would be to deny what He has taught. To deny that that is a necessity in order to be saved, in order to stay in the right inside of God. If we deny Him, He will deny us before the Father who's in heaven. It'd be like standing at the gate saying, let us in. He said, depart from me, I never do. We need to make sure we're doing well. We need to make sure that we are right in the sight of God. If you're here this morning, you get to obey the gospel, you like to call upon the name of the Lord, take His name, and make it your own, you can come forward and make that confession and be baptized and wash your sins. Or if you're here and you have obeyed, but you need a prayer of congregation, or you need to just come forward and let it be known the struggles you're dealing with, if there's anything we can do for you,